Somebody want to finish their communion here? No, sorry. Hang on, just put that away. Thank you, Billy. Thank you to all of you. I really appreciate the opportunity to meet with you. I know some of you, and some of you I do. Most of you I do not know. Here's the rule for seeing a counselor outside of the counseling office. The counselor is not supposed to greet you. You're supposed to greet the counselor. So some of you have been kind enough to do that. So just a disclaimer, you do not have to talk to me, but if you would like to, you may initiate that and I will talk to you so as to preserve confidentiality. If you want to just introduce yourself like we met for the first time, I'll go along with that too. So whichever you'd like to do. So I don't know, I was listening to some of what Billy said. I am married. My wife is not here. She cares for her 93-year-old mother-in-law, has been staying with her this weekend, so she's not able to be here with us tonight. I have three adult children, two of them who live in town, and one who lives in Boise, Idaho, a long way away. And I also have three grandchildren, which is kind of new to me. They're all under the age of three. Most people kind of like, oh, yeah, you could probably be a grandfather. Occasionally people will say, you're not old enough to be a grandfather. And some people will say, well, that's what they'll say. They'll say, you don't look like it, or you're not a grandfather. And I'm like, okay, where do we go with that here? I don't know what to do. Would you like to see me get up out of a chair or something? But I don't really know what to do with that. Occasionally people, as I think about it, I might say, I'm not really sure if you're not a grandfather, but you claim a grandfather, what you're trying to accomplish. But trust me, I am a grandfather. I want to tell you a little bit about my trajectory into here. I did not grow up in a church home. We just didn't go to church almost at all. I grew up in northeastern Ohio, outside of Cleveland, Ohio. And yes, if you're a college football fan, yes, I do like Ohio State. Sorry to say that. I went to a graduating class of a high school of about 600 people. It was a big high school. Honestly, I can't remember any Christians in the high school. Can't remember. I remember a guy, the list came out, and where everybody was going to college, and he said he was going to the Moody Bible Institute. And I was just like, what in the world is the Moody Bible Institute? Just sounded like we're gonna, a bunch of sad people are gonna study the Bible. But anyway, I went away to college and like some, joined a fraternity. And most of my friends went to Ohio State. I went to a school, some of you have probably heard of it, Miami University of Ohio. And I joined a fraternity. Up there, most fraternities would have had like maybe one, two at the most Christians. This fraternity had five Christians in it, which was a lot for then. And the first 2 years, I just sort of avoided them. But my third year, one of them would put up signs for a Bible study on the house of the door of the house. Again, I think down here that's kind of a normal thing. It was not a normal thing up where I went. And I was really, avoided those guys for a long time, and I was dating a girl who was a Christian who should not have been dating me, by the way, just a little. I was going back to see her, and this guy gave me a ride back to Miami, which is in southern Ohio, and I rode back with him, and I just said, so tell me about Christianity. And that was like a softball to him. He took it. And he started to run with it. But there's something happened that night where, as I heard him talk, it just sounded like he was really excited about it. He wasn't embarrassed about it. It meant a lot to him. He was really, really eager to tell me more. He didn't really shove it down my throat. But what was so attractive was I don't remember what he said. I just remember it really meant a lot to him to have Jesus in his life. And we stopped at a roadside rest. And it was about, 2 in the morning. We had left late. And this guy was just giving out free coffee, and he asked him, why do you do this? And I don't know if the guy said for Jesus or not, but he's like, that's what I wanted to hear, and he was really excited about it. And I remember going, hey, that is kind of cool that he's doing that. And it just slowly started to become something that I was waking up to. I would tell you that around that time I became a Christian, but I was not looking for Jesus Christ. I didn't think I needed anything. I didn't really have this very unusual background. We're just a pretty average family of four people, but we just didn't go to church. And what is really striking that I want to share to you, kind of, I'm not just telling you about myself, but just we're going to look at a particular verse that means a lot to me, and I think my testimony says something about the truth here, is that when I was thinking about going to become a Christian, and I knew what it meant to become one, I had had the plan of salvation put out for me, I really tried to avoid it. I remember I would these guys would want me to come to their weekly meeting. This was now Crew, back then Campus Crusade for Christ. And I remember going to this library on the other side of the campus and going up on the fourth floor so nobody could find me, so they couldn't invite me to go to the meeting. And then I would just sit there, and I would sit there, and I'd be like, ugh, and I'd get up and I'd go to the meeting. There was just this pull that I wanted to be around these people. I wanted to be near them. I tried to not be, but there was something that I didn't really understand. Now, I now think that's the Holy Spirit just drawing me to himself and drawing me to God's people. And it felt pretty irresistible to me at the time. After that, I went on staff with Crew for about 5 years at the University of Virginia and James Madison University in Charlottesville. That's where I met my wife, Linda, who was there with me. And we got married in 1988. I did a stint at, has anybody ever heard of, now it's called Columbia International University. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. Back then it was Columbia Biblical Seminary and Graduate School of Missions. And I went there because that I wanted to start a missionary training and sending program out of my church in Charlottesville. And the pastor thought it was a great idea. And I said, I want to go to Columbia. It's got a heavy emphasis on missions. So I went down there, and while I was down there, the senior pastor and the assistant left the church. So that kind of left an open, gaping hole in my future plans. And I talked to my wife, and she said there's a really good ministry called Campus Outreach Ministries, which I'd never heard of. So I came here and worked for Campus Outreach and Global Missions. And while I was doing that and meeting with missionaries, I was really drawn to kind of the discipleship, sort of beginning of counseling aspect. So I basically discipled and counseled missionaries for several years. And that's when I became familiar with, who knows, the ministry of CCEF, Christian Counseling Education Foundation, a small handful of you. That'd be people like, at the time, Paul David Tripp is somebody that people know. Maybe you know Ed Welch. These are people that were my professors. And so I went to Westminster, where they were teaching, and got a degree, and made a friendship with a man named Gordon Bowles in the mid-1990s. He was just in a small group of mine and kept up with him, and eventually he invited me to come work with Daymark, and so that's where I have been for the last 15 years. So that's kind of the data of my story and a little bit of it, but I want to talk about, well, first of all, let me say what are the resources I'm using. Look at your handout and make sure I'm following along with you. So the resources I'm using, of course, I'm using the Word of God, using Bible verses. I would think that after talk with Nick, and he said that probably most would use the ESV, so if I quote a verse, it's going to be out of the ESV. Anybody ever heard of this book, The Compelling Community? Mark Dever, anybody know Mark Dever, Capital Bible Church? He and a fellow named Jamie Dunlop have written this book. This is a pretty good book talking about how can a community be compelling to those who are around it, but at the same time uphold honoring God and upholding the truth of the scripture. And so he does a really good job of commenting what he thinks does do that, and he's pretty forthright in what he thinks does not do that. This is more written for somebody who is in church leadership, though I think it's beneficial for anybody. But this would be for somebody who's thinking about these things from a leadership level. This is a book, and I mentioned this guy was one of my professors. His name is Ed Welch. It's called Side by Side. So this is a pretty good book. It's more of a grassroots, what can we do to try to build each other up, grow together, and how can we reach people and become a community that is both engaging and compelling, is faithful and true, right, and do it in a way that we build each other up side by side. So if you want to know where some of this stuff is coming from, that's where some of it is coming from. And then I wrote personal illustrations from experience. So let us dive in to some of this content here. Make sure I keep track of the time. The title that I have here are growing together as a gospel-centered community. And the first question I ask are, what are the marks of a growing gospel-centered community? So this first statement here, growing and being rooted in Christ through truth, his word, while growing in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, guidance, comfort, and power, so that we can both know and experience life in Christ. I want to read that passage of scripture in 1 John. So 1 John 1, the first four verses, is that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The first thing that I want to point out here that I have in your handout there is that this particular passage talks about how important it is that we're anchored in the truth. And that Jesus Christ, the person, is truth. Thy word is truth, and he is the word. And what John is saying here is that he has had an experience with him. He is saying, and this is, I'm going to quote a little bit from Tim Keller. He's saying that there's an objective reality. John's saying, we saw it, we were with him, and we testify of the truth. He's a real person. We were around him. We got to be near him. And we are not. Those of us here, followers of him, we don't get to have that except through the word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to, of course, know what the word is saying. A couple of passages that talk about this, some you might know. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. These things you have done, this is Psalm 50:21. This is an interesting one. These things you have done, this is God speaking. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. So what God is saying is that it's very easy to think he is just like us, right? That he might be kind of like either a friendly Santa Claus, right? Or a kindly grandparent or something like that that overlooks things and just kind of turns his head the other way. Or that he is a tyrant, right? That can't be satisfied, that's usually ticked off at us and disappointed in us. And the word has been given us in part to say, no, if you want to know me, you have to know me in truth. You have to study my word so that you can know what I'm like. How many of you have heard, like when you were taking a class in school, oh, take this teacher, because this teacher is, or don't take this teacher, right? And then you get in the class and it's like, uh-oh, I got bad info, right? And so our whole experience changed. That's what God is saying. Get to know me in truth. And John is saying, we did. We spent 3 years. We know him. But here's something else that John is saying. The second thing is we have to have a subjective, personal experience with him. He's saying it's not enough just to know him, right? It's not just to know about him, I should say. We have to know what he's like. We have to know how he interacts with us. We have to experience him interacting with us. So when he says in verse 3, he's saying, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So what? Again, this is Tim Keller talking. He is saying, believe it or not, as wonderful it is to know him, that's not the end in and of itself. It's so that you can also, we can have fellowship with each other. And our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just enough to be convinced of the testimony that it's true. You must have a subjective experience with God, an experience of fellowship with him. I'll tell you a little how that works out in my life and see what you think of it. Now, here's the thing about me as a counselor. I'm used to coming into an office and sitting down with a person, and I'll say a few sentences, and they'll talk back to me. And then based on what they say, I'll go in a certain direction. This is not my common environment here. I'm saying something, y'all are going, so I don't really know what you're thinking. It would be helpful if I did know what you're thinking. So I don't know if this group usually talks back to the speaker or not. Do you? No? Will you? Yeah, I hope you will. I hope you will. And I'll cut it off if I have to. But I really hope that you will. Because what we're really trying to do is we're trying to become a more and more gospel-centered community. And I do love many of the people in this room, but the reality is I'm a guest. I'm a guest here. And so I know the culture a little bit, but I don't know it nearly as well as you all do. Now, I've been a member of the same church for about 30 years. And so if I'm sitting in the church and somebody comes in from the outside and they might have some compelling things to say, I might be thinking to myself, that's really interesting, but I don't know if that really fits us, right? And I need your help. And I realize not any one person holds all of the truth there. But I hope you'll hear me. I'll get off of this in a second. It's going to be helpful to us if you'll respond back, especially, you know, you brave ones that don't mind speaking in front of large groups. So I am sitting in my office by myself, didn't have an appointment, and I'm reading through Philippians chapter 3, and here's the verse that I was reading. In Philippians 3, this is verse 7 and 8. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How many of you heard that verse before? Okay, most of you heard that verse. So I'm praying over this passage and I'm like, what have I lost lately for the sake of Christ? I thought, I couldn't come up with anything. I was thinking, and I thought, I don't know what I've lost lately for the sake of knowing Christ. If you had asked me that in those early years that I talked about when I was in college, I would have told you, oh, I lost friends, I lost reputation, I lost a fair amount. But I was really wrestling over that, and I had this thought. And the thought was, you can't lose anything if you run away from it. And I'm like, okay, what's that all about? And I thought of this verse, and I don't even know where it is. Somebody could let us know where it is, but it's where Jesus talks about if a sheep one sheep wanders off from 100 sheep, that the shepherd will leave that sheep and go after that sheep and bring it back. And I thought, okay, so I'm thinking the Spirit's trying to tell me, like, I'm secure. He'll come get me, right? He will leave because that's what he does. If we belong to Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with him, it is sometimes we wander away from the truth. But Jesus promises, right, that he will come and get us because we belong to him. He is faithful to himself, right? And he brings us back to him. But I thought, but he's going to bring me back right to this spot again, right? And then I thought, I think what he's saying to me through his word is, you're asking me if I have another path forward. And the answer is, I don't have another path. This is the path. And I will walk it with you. I will walk it with you. But if you're asking me, do I have another one? I don't. Let's do it together. All right? Now, that is a subjective, personal experience. By the way, does anybody think of a passage of Scripture that mirrors the, do you have another path? Anybody think of one? Yeah, Jesus in the garden. He asked him, do you have another cup? And then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. And here's what I thought. Like, there was a time where I could have, in my earlier years, thought, oh, God's calling me a quitter. I'm like, no, that's not what he was doing. He was just pointing out, here's the problem. We've got to fix this, right? I want to assure you that I'm for you. You belong to me. I'm your Savior. And I want you to know that I want to go forward with you. I don't want you to do it alone. Because there was a time when I would have thought, well, it's up to me. You know, I've got a bunch of challenges before me. I'm just going to have to come up with a plan. I'm going to have to do it myself. But he said, no, I am with you. And then he's also saying, but we're going to have to go the way of my cross because that's what all my followers do. Now, to me, that seems very much more like the way a father would talk to a child who needed some correction, right? It had elements of his presence, but it also had elements of his truth. It had elements of his protection, but he wasn't bargaining with me, right? He was saying in a very loving way, we've got to walk this way. We'll do it together. I think we need to have more experiences of interacting over the word where the Lord isn't, I'm not saying audibly, but by his Spirit specifically applying the word to our specific situation. Because then if I say, well, God is your Father, to somebody that needs to hear that, I can tell them in my own life, here's how I think God is a loving, protective Father who holds to his truth but doesn't let me go. And I think that's what John is saying. We were with him. We experienced him saying those things. And I think when you have, let's say what we have on one side, a spectrum of the truth. We know the truth. We proclaim the truth. So here's one where I would like for some of you to answer. If we're very, very slanted on that side, okay, but we don't have very much experience with that, like we really can't point to that, what does that do to people who hear that? Okay, it sounds cold. Academic, it sounds cold and academic, that's right. Anybody else? I think it is at risk of saying we know about God. We can tell you facts about him. But we don't really have much to tell you by way of what it's like to walk with him. This is what it's like to be a father. I guess that'd be the same thing that you said. It sounds cold and it sounds academic. It sounds abstract. It doesn't sound personal. Now let's go to the other side. What happens if we just talk about our personal experiences only and we don't talk about the truth? I'm sorry? Say it one more time.
It's a social club.
It's a social club, okay. Yeah, it's a social club. It has more of a party element or a social element too. Yeah?
You have an opinion, I have an opinion. You have an experience, I have an experience.
We're stuck, right? It's like there's no objective reference point, right? We have to have truth. We have to have, be anchored in truth, right? And so we're stuck again. There's, everybody has just a, this is my experience, this is your experience. That's cool, right? And it's not really compelling, and it really isn't challenging for anybody to turn and follow Jesus, right? Anybody else? Now, those of you that, let's just be honest and open here. Those of you who lean a little bit more towards the truth, right? You deal more in what's true. What is concerning about talking more about experience? What's concerning to you? We kind of just said it, but like anything else come to mind?
You feel
vulnerable. In what way, Mac? Okay, so it's just sort of subject to the person and how they use it. Anything else? Okay, because if I can't replicate it maybe, then, right? What if God doesn't show up in my life that way, right? Anything else? Yeah, it could be poor hermeneutics or interpretation, right? It's just it's weak, and it's kind of it could end up anywhere, right? Yeah, right, and yes, and they're better, right? And then experience slowly becomes the authority, right? Functional authority. And I've been around those kind of situations, and you probably have too, where somebody will talk largely about their experience, and you would say, yeah, but what about the, well, we're big on the truth, but the truth hardly gets talked about, right, in a functional way. And so it does become more about the experience, and then it becomes more like a pressure to have experience, right? A pressure to have the same experience that this person's having, or your faith isn't large enough, right? So what I am saying is, to be a gospel-centered community, we need to have both. Now, I am first and foremost saying that because I think that's what the Apostle John is saying. It is the Word of God, and I think that's what he is saying. I am recognizing that most of us are going to lean on that spectrum one way or the other. Y'all may disagree with me. I don't think anybody has a perfect balance of that. And so what I'm saying is that as a gospel-centered community to grow, and I'm going to tell you a little bit what I think about growth. I like the, if you can get in your mind, the concentric circle pattern, okay? And the concentric circle pattern has a bullseye in it, right? So if you want to grow, and you've got your eye on the bullseye, and I'll bring this up in a little bit, growth really doesn't happen that way. I rarely hit the bullseye, but I grow a little bit at a time, right? I grow in those circles, right, a little bit at a time. I mean, can I get an amen? Isn't that what most of our growth is like, right? But if I have the bullseye in mind, and I grow this much, what do I think? Yeah, I failed. That's nothing, right? So I have to keep the goal in mind, right? But I have to recognize that I'm going to move progressively, right? Same thing with a spectrum. I don't think anybody hits that perfect balance of I'm rooted and anchored in truth, and I have sufficient experience with Jesus Christ, and it perfectly matches up. I just don't think any of us really have that. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be moving toward that, right? And it doesn't mean that when we look at the Word, the kind of community we are. And by the way, I'll talk about this a little bit, but what is Christ Fellowship Church? Which way on the spectrum does Christ Fellowship Church lean? Say again? Truth. Who thinks it leans towards experience? Okay. I'm not saying that's wrong, honestly. I have a view of the body of Christ where I don't think any one church has the perfect balance. I don't think any one church has all the manifestation of the gifts being used in perfect fullness and balance. I think some churches God raises up. How many of you know, my very first pastor's name was Alistair Begg. Has anybody ever heard of him? Okay, a lot of you have heard of him. Alistair Begg is a great preacher. We can't deny that. He can be very direct, right? He can be very direct and very forceful, and I love that about him. Now, if any of you grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, you would know that place needs a direct, forceful preacher, right? You need to have truth put out there, straightforward, and, right, don't sugarcoat it. Let's cut through the chase, or to the chase. Down here, we tend to not do things that much that way, right? Because of our culture. But anyway, I think what we want to do is to take a look at ourselves individually and corporately. And if someone were to come in from the outside and be amongst us, can we as individuals and a body be sensitive to that and embody that, right, as the body of Christ? Because again, my testimony, which is not normative for everybody, but I think it involves the truth. I forgot to mention this. They told me to start reading in Matthew, and the next day I'm like, okay, I read Matthew. Like, I was eating it up. I was eating the truth up. So my own testimony has the objective truth, but also the experience to go with it. And I think that's what people are looking for, right? They want to be told the truth, anchored in the truth, but they want to see it. They want to take, like John says, I want to know it. I want to experience in you. John 13:34, if you know it, I think 33 to 34, by this the world will know you are my disciples. How does the rest of that go? By what? The love that you have for one another, right? That's an experience to be around you and to see that love. They come to know by experiencing love amongst each of you. Okay, second thing here, cultivating a culture of gospel-centered forgiveness, which creates a culture where it's progressively safe and normal to confess and repent of sin. Now, I think you would all affirm that it is normal to confess and repent of sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do we have a culture where that forgiveness is offered responsibly in truth and experience so that we can talk about it openly amongst ourselves, where we can talk about sin without it being like a scandal or something that I feel like I'm going to be judged about? Let's read this. Did I put the passage of scripture down there? We're on the back. Yes, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's interesting about this passage is that he says first of all, what do you think he's saying when he talks about light and darkness? What's light in this passage? Truth? Holiness? Yeah? Anything else? It's interesting when John talks about light. You see that a lot. You see that in his gospel. You see that in his letters. All those answers are correct. He talks about light. He talks about truth. The other thing that it is a dichotomy of is hiddenness and openness, right? That's another one, right? And if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the responses that they had immediately after they sinned was to hide from each other, right? Hide from God, hide their body from each other, right? And so when it's interesting when John talks about that, think about it, when we're in sin or somebody that we know is in sin, right? A lot of times it's like they're not themselves, right? They're kind of off to themselves, or they're acting weird or something like that. And a lot of times that's what we're talking about is there's a hiddenness going on, right? And a lot of times when that comes to the light, it's not always handled well, right? Like the person does actually experience shame. It is treated more than like a scandal, right, to be exposed. But the interesting thing is it's not supposed to be. This verse tells us it's not supposed to be that way, because when we're in the light, we have fellowship with one another, right? When things come into the open, it should create togetherness, right? Not one over and above the other. So do you see, this is where a fuller biblical awareness of what does it really mean to forgive somebody in the body? Because if it's done well, it should result in fellowship, right? Us coming together, not being apart. Now, why does that fall short? Any ideas? Pride, okay. Pride by the people hearing the confession or hearing of the sin, perhaps. Shame, right? Shame, that sense of we you know, there's books that are written on shame, right? But shame is guilt. If we're going to make a distinction, I don't mean to split hairs, is I've done something wrong. Shame is there's something wrong with me, right? Like there's something wrong with me. I can't be in your presence. I have to hide from you because there's something wrong in me, broken in me. I'm fundamentally flawed. Any other reasons that this doesn't go well? Leads to comparison. That's right. So the reference point isn't, I have the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, right? The rest of that passage goes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus does a couple of things there, right? He forgives us completely, and he cleanses us completely. But when we compare, right, that's not our reference point. And that doesn't necessarily mean even the person. It could be us mishandling it, right? Like we should be saying, well, we can't. And this is a part of a definition that I will use when I'm talking about forgiveness with somebody. And I really say it to myself, like, I'm not going to require anything more of you than Jesus Christ does, right? So if Jesus Christ has forgiven you and cleansed you, who am I to require? Well, you need to feel bad for a while about that. Well, we do that, don't we? We may not say it out loud, but sometimes we do that. Now, let me be fair. I think sometimes forgiveness is offered when a person really isn't repenting, right? We're very quick to say, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody sins. It's like, okay, cool. I'll do it again. That was easy, right? So this is a little bit challenging. So we've got it. And again, we're talking about this as a community. How do we handle this as a community, right? Be interesting to look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2 sometime. We won't do it now. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is saying, there's a guy that's sleeping with his stepmom. You guys don't care. Like, what's going on here? And in 2 Corinthians 2, this person has repented, and it's like, you haven't forgiven him yet. Bring him back into the fellowship. We're not ignorant of Satan and his schemes. Like, you're leaving open a door for Satan to attack us because you're not forgiving him. And it's interesting how really impassioned he is in the way that he reacts to both. There's a lot at stake, right? There's a lot at stake here. That's why we want to grow in this. My wife and I were in a discussion recently. I know we only have about 5 minutes here, but I think this is a good example. And the group was talking about, what does the redemption of Christ do for us? And the answer landed on, well, because Jesus bought us, purchased us with his imperishable blood. We're so grateful for him, to him, that we just want to obey. And that obedience goes from I have to I want to. And everybody agreed with that. And I thought to myself, well, that's true. That's true. But what if somebody here in this group felt like, well, I kind of don't want to. Like sometimes I struggle with, I know I should want to, but I don't want to. Right? Now, again, I think everybody was correct. I think everybody was correct. I thought something was missing. I thought something was missing to that answer. Y'all may think I'm nuts, but what do you think I think was missing to that from that answer? Like redemption, if understood and believed, always results in us wanting to obey Christ. Is that true? Okay. Yeah, so it's not just based on our desires, which are more like those can be whims.
It's progressive.
Yeah, it's progressive. That's right. Yeah, sometimes it takes time. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Like, I just think, I wanted to say this, but I didn't say it because I was kind of new to the group. And, you know, I don't always want to be the fly in the ointment there. But I a lot of my times with the Lord is like, Lord, I don't want to spend time with you, but you're worthy of me spending time with you. And I'm going to spend time with you because you're worthy, not because I want to. And the Holy Spirit, to your point, is present in that. And there, haven't you ever done this? And there's a lot of times by the end, you're like, that was great. I really want to do that. I want, you know, it's like, no, you didn't. You did not want to, right? And so again, our desires need to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit communes with us. He's on the other end of that. And if it has to start with the amount of energy or discipline or fortitude that I have, right, it's really up to me. And I think when we're talking about being a gospel community where it's progressively safe and normal to confess sin, I think it's got to be safe to say, I don't really feel like doing that. And I think that's important. I think we should look at that, and I think we should put that before the Lord, like what's going on with my desires? Maybe I'm habitually walking in sin, and it's right. But I just think it's for us to be a community. I'm not talking about your personal walk with Christ, but a community. I think there has to be room for somebody to say, hey, I don't want to. What do I do about that? And not feel ashamed to say it. Does that make sense? That's what I'm talking about, like it's safe to say that. One time, I'll end with this. One time, and I know we got to go, so real quick. I thought my son was really, really sick with a very serious disease. And he came in the room, and I thought to myself, I think you have a serious disease. And I said to God, inside of my head, God, I know you did not spare your only son, but you can't take my son. Now, that is ridiculous. God can do what he wants. I am not God. But I said that to him because I want to know, that's where I'm starting here. If that's what you're doing, I'm going to come before you and tell you this is what's going on inside of me. If that's what's happening here, this is where I start. Does that make sense? Like, I need you, if this is what you're doing, like, I need you to work inside of me. And I have to feel like you're like, bring it on. Let's bring it out into the open. Let's bring it into the light so you and I can have fellowship. You can experience the cleansing blood, and let's walk this together. That's a community, right? That's a community that we want to be, where we want to point people in the direction of having their desires shaped so that it is a want to, not a have to. But we have to be able to deal with what do we do when it's not? Are we just going to set the bar here and only the high achievers get to get there? Or are we going to be a place where, no, we will walk with everybody to move forward to that point? That's what I'm talking about. We're a culture where it is safe. I don't mean permissive, safe, to bring out into the light so that these things can happen. We're going to talk about the other ones real quick. You see what they are. I didn't really get to them, but they were just overviews anyway. Thank you for coming, and I hope to see you next time. Should I pray, Jared, or are you going to pray? Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us, Lord, and that you are patient with us without bargaining with us. Lord, we have a Savior who is truth, who doesn't just speak truth, but is truth. But Lord, we have a compassionate Savior, and we're grateful. We wouldn't want you to be less, even if we are imbalanced, we would not want you to be any other way. So help us to be a community that gets ever closer to that bullseye, but has the patience to grow. And we're all in different places, Lord, but help us come together as one to lift you up to each other and to those who have yet to come to know you. And use this time to that end, in Jesus' name, amen.